Well, we have been deep in the mysteries of Revelation together here this spring. And we have a few more messages of Christ to his church, Christ to his churches to see. Turn with me to Revelation 3, verse 7, and let's see what Jesus has to say to the city of brotherly love, sisterly love, neighborly love here today. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, by this point in our series, you're probably thinking, wow, Jesus is tough. Jesus is hard on his churches in Asia Minor. He sure comes down on them hard for all their lovelessness, all their idolatry, and all their flaws. Every church except that persecuted minority in Smyrna has received some strong admonition along with the encouragement that Jesus gives them through John. And in the last case, he even called the majority dead, their works unfinished in the sight of my God. But notice there isn't any hard words directed at this little church here in Philadelphia. Is that because they had it all together, because they were all perfect, because they'd gotten it all right? I can hardly think so. But let's look a bit closer at their situation there in their proud city before we judge them, all right? And I don't know, maybe that'll give us some wisdom today also in our struggles. "These are the words of him who is holy and true," our text begins. The one who holds the key of David, the chosen one, the Messiah. And listen to this, "What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds," Jesus says. "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength," he goes on. But is that a critique, I wonder? Because then he's full of praise for them. "You have kept my word and not denied my name, Philadelphia. You have kept my command and you've patiently endured. Keep holding on to your crown." Jesus is proud of his church in Philadelphia. He praises them for their resilience. He praises them for their faithfulness. And he praises them more than anything for their ability to ride out earthquakes. Yes, for their ability to straddle the fault lines. Because see, the city of Philadelphia knew all about earthquakes. They lived in a region that was well known for its earthquakes, perched right on top of a fault line. And in some ways that was a blessing to the people, but in other ways it was also a curse. It was a blessing because the rich, fertile soil in the hot springs there were great for agriculture. But it was a curse because the frequent tremors set everyone on edge, and the landslides often left their lives and their livelihoods in ruins. An earthquake had actually flattened the city completely just 50 years before. And not only that, but it seems that the Church of Philadelphia was now experiencing an earthquake of its own, a seismic shift in their relationship with their larger community of Jews. As Jesus says in verse 9, "I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come down and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." These are the only harsh words he speaks in this passage. And notice they're not directed at his church, but at the synagogue, at their God-fearing relatives there in those lands. But we must be very careful with this then, because Jesus himself is a Jew. So there's no way that he's being anti-Jewish or anti-Semitist here. No, he's simply upset at the way that they've more narrowly defined it now. Jesus has knocked down those walls and welcomed the Gentiles too into God's family, God's clan. See, the reason Jesus is so incensed is that while in the days of Paul and Timothy, their doors were open to speak in their synagogues and hear the good news from them, the institutional Jewish leaders had now shut the door on his people and on his message. For years, Christians had endured persecution at the hands of the Romans, but now their Jewish families and friends were leaving them out in the cold, saying they weren't true Jews anymore, just like they were. They'd cut a huge rift in this city of brotherly love, leaving the few Christians there feeling marginalized and excluded. And see, the trouble in the church in Philadelphia then wasn't what the church was doing so much as what the church was feeling. They were feeling rattled, feeling bullied, feeling weak. How else could they feel when their Jewish friends had slammed their doors in their faces, shut their synagogues to their ministry? Perhaps it made them question their salvation, even. What they needed was encouragement. What they needed was support. What they needed was some sure sign from their Lord, from Jesus. And sure enough, he delivers. Look, he says, "I have placed before you a door, an open door that no one can shut. An open door to find your life in me." That's a hopeful image, isn't it, Neeland? But it's also a mysterious one, a mysterious vision for sure. In fact, Bible scholars are divided, actually, on just what it could mean. First, by an open door, Jesus could mean a door of opportunity. When God closes a door, he opens a window, right? And even Paul spoke that way when he said the Lord opened a door for him in Ephesus and in Troas to share the gospel in those cities. We love to talk of doors open or doors closed in terms of our jobs or opportunities. In many ways, it makes good sense then that Jesus would use this image like that in this way. Don't give up, he wants to say. Stick to the mission. Don't circle your wagons here in fear. I still got a great purpose for you, Philadelphia. Hold on to what you've got and don't crumble. Keep on loving. And you'll see, my welcome is so much wider than those synagoguers can see. Well, as many of you know, last fall I went on a trip to Turkey as a part of my sabbatical. Now I want to show you something that might make you a little bit jealous. See, not far from the ancient city of Philadelphia, we stopped at this amazing series of hot springs called Pamukkale. It's one of the wonders of the ancient world, really. Can I make you real jealous now? I took that photo below there, too, from a hot air balloon as we looked down over them. But one thing our guide Ozan told us there stuck with me. He said, "Such beauty and such peace in the midst of such upheaval." And friends, that is what Jesus is in this world. That is what his church should be. Oh, we may be shaken at times, but we have a solid rock, a cornerstone to stand on that can never be moved. And that stone, he holds open the door. So that door is the door of opportunity here in this life for sure. But it's more than that too, because as scholars note, he speaks of it as a door that no one can shut, and also of the temple of God in the New Jerusalem too. Not only can no one shut the door on them in this life, but the gates of heaven are open wide, Jesus says, even when your religious family rejects you or your traditional culture tries to shut the door tight. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. The deepest fear of this church in Philadelphia wasn't that they lost access to their institutions or to their synagogues, but that they lost access to God. And that, more than anything, is the fear that Jesus is addressing here in this message. The worst lie of the devil, the accuser, is that maybe those Christians, they aren't truly God's people, and he'll only save those of us that are good. But no, Jesus said, I've set before you an open door that no one can shut. I am the one who holds the key of David. I do, Jesus states. Whoever is judging you, they don't hold the key. It's mine, the key to the new Jerusalem. People can bar you from their houses. They can bar you from their synagogues. They can bar you from their hearts and minds and lives. But they can never bar you from my house, from my kingdom, from my God. When you feel down and discouraged, friends, remember, there is always an open door. When you feel unheard or unloved, remember, there's always an open door. When you feel small and insignificant, rejected and excluded, betrayed and traumatized and hurt, remember, Jesus is with you. He'll always open his door. That is the mighty comfort that Jesus gives his people here to the Philadelphian church. Dare I say it, I think it speaks a good word to us too here this morning, here in Grand Rapids and here at Neyland Church now too. Jesus has placed before us an open door of mission, an open door of salvation. How do you get in? Well, by grace alone. And no one can shut it. No one can shut that door. And here is his promise then. Hold on to what you have, he simply instructs them. Hold on to what belongs to you, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. Never will they be kicked out. A pillar secure and stable through any earthquake or storm. A pillar, and not just any pillar, but one that is signed with his triple guarantee. I will write on you the name of my God and of my God's city, the new Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven, Jesus says. And I will write on you my new name. And if anyone knows his Bible, friends, it's Jesus. So hear these words from Isaiah 56. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Never again will they be rejected. Never again will they feel excluded. Never again will they be forced out like illegitimate children of God. to his rattled, scattered church, the author of Hebrews even writes, "We are receiving a kingdom that can never be shaken, a new heavens and earth. And Christ, only Christ, can open its doors wide." An open door. You know, it reminds me of what happened at our council retreat about 5 years ago in January 2017, when we were led through a whole mess of struggles by Jerry Toshalis, a Methodist pastor and psychologist. We gathered up at Camp Roger on a Friday night, and all night we poured out our struggles, the tensions and trials, the fears, doubts, and worries that were threatening to divide us as a body. We tried to make plans, but it was like nothing would converge. We just couldn't see a way through. But then the next morning we had breakfast and we worshiped, and Jerry invited us to come back together again. And he asked, "What if we took all that we just talked about last night and we just set it aside for a moment? It's important, but just set it aside for a moment. What do you see now in front of you?" Being a little bit of a wise guy, of course, Mike Decker piped up and he said, "A whole lot of open space." And we laughed at first, but then we fell silent as the wisdom sunk home. And for the rest of that morning, Jerry asked us to describe that open space, what it looked like, who was there, who was included in that space, and what by God's Spirit we would love to become. Friends, whatever we do with this earthquake, as we sit here on the fault lines of our denomination and our culture, let's not do it in fear, but in faith. Christ will show us his door. And if anyone is looking down on us from outside right now, from your hot air balloon, well, I challenge you to also imagine what your church, what your community might do. For nothing is impossible with the Lord. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's bow our heads now together in a word of prayer. Lord, you are so powerful and yet so present, so in control, yet not remote. You are not just our Lord, but help us sink in deeply. You are our loving Lord. You don't give us rules for the sake of rules, but you give them because you love us and you want us to learn to love each other just like you do. You want us to have relationships that are close and that are whole. Help us learn your way, Lord Jesus, as we keep trying to discern together your truth. Help us see even the most painful conflicts as opportunities to learn to love each other more. Conquer us by your Spirit so that the world will see your true, true love and your loving truth in us. And all God's people say together now.